So I'll just get right into the word of the Lord. Since the fiddle won't cooperate, I hope everything else goes well tonight. But I want to call your attention to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's always a pleasure to be here. And you are some of the easiest people to preach to that I have ever preached to in my life. And I say that sincerely. Right. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe you love the word of the Lord. And I believe you've been taught to love it, or you wouldn't respond to it like you do. But this is the Christmas season, and my text tonight may be a little bit off season. But I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, all day service and dinner on the ground.
Yeah, we like that.
All day service and dinner on the ground. And now I want to read my text. After I've announced my subject, I want to read my text. And I used to read a very short text. I used to think that's what a fella needs to do. Just one or two scriptures, that's all they'll remember anyhow. But the more I am in this preaching business, the more convinced I become that the word of the Lord is what people need to hear. And I have begun to read a longer and longer text each time I come to the pulpit. So I want to read 9 verses of Scripture tonight in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verses 5 through 14. Would you stand for the reading of the Word? If you have your Bible, turn there with me. The Gospel of John chapter 6 verses 5 through 14.
Praise God.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus always knows what he's going to do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down."
Oh, glory.
Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000.
Right.
Now that was the men.
That's right.
And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Amen. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world."
Right.
I want to speak to you, as I've said, on this subject all day service and dinner on the ground.
Yes.
And you may be seated. God bless you.
Praise God. Bless him, Lord.
All day service and dinner on the ground is a tradition that is quite common among our churches in the South, especially among our rural churches. In the church that I pastor, every Easter Sunday, it has been a standing tradition for many years that we have an all-day service and a dinner on the ground. I remember one particular Easter, we had an all-day service and a dinner on the ground. And there is a precious sister that attended our church. She's gone now, but she was a precious soul, and she had a wonderful spirit, and she would cook enough food to feed Cox's army.
Yes.
And in spite of all of the cautioning that I would do to the ladies in the church about being clean and what have you. Now, this lady was clean. Don't get me wrong. But hair must have been a major part of their family diet. I had a visiting minister there that particular Sunday, Brother Cannon to be exact. And I went by and I got some of the food that this dear sister had prepared, and I sat down, and there was a hair on the side of the plate.
Oh, God.
I thought to myself, I hope Brother Cannon don't get hair on his plate.
Yeah.
And I looked over out of the corner of my eye, and he pulled one out about a yard long. Well, now, that doesn't happen everywhere. And I don't want to give the wrong impression. That doesn't happen at all of our dinners on the ground. But anyhow, that's just part of the game. But all day service and dinner on the ground is a tradition that started with Jesus himself.
Amen.
There was a multitude that numbered over 5,000 that followed him. And he preached to them. He had compassion upon them. He preached to them. And he taught them all day. And as the sun began to set in the west, Philip, he was a weary wart among the disciples. He could always spot the problems. And there are people like that. Everything can be going fine. And there's always somebody that's going to find something wrong. They're going to find a problem. And Philip was a man of this nature, a man of this caliber. And he said, Lord, dismiss this multitude that they might go into the nearby villages and buy food. And Jesus said, why don't you feed them? Why don't you feed them? And Andrew, he was there, and he was always looking around to find something to solve the problem. Now, you've got people that can find the problem,
all right,
but thank God there are a few that look for a solution to the problem. And Andrew said, there is a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? Now, they had a problem. They had over 5,000 people. were closed. And Jesus had preached to them all day long. They had an all-day service. And now they were going to have a dinner on the ground. Jesus set the stage for a miracle. Now, this miracle, the feeding of the multitude of over 5,000, is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all of the Gospels. But I want to point out to you tonight the ingredients of this miracle. It was an all-day service, and there was a dinner on the ground, but there was a great miracle performed that day, and I want to pinpoint to you four ingredients of that miracle. Amen. First of all, there was a lad. And secondly, there was a lunch. Amen. And then there was the Lord. Amen. Without the Lord, there would have been no miracle. Amen. And then Jesus applied it to the lost. A lad, a lunch, the Lord, and the lost. Those are the four basic ingredients of a miracle. And I want to talk about those ingredients tonight. Amen. First of all, before they could have dinner on the ground, they had feasted their souls. They had heard the Word of God all day long. And now Jesus was about to give them a natural feast, a miracle. But there were ingredients for that miracle. And the first ingredient was a lad. Andrew said, there is a lad here. There is a lad here. And the simple fact that he said lad makes me believe that this boy was of pre-teen years. Let's just say he was 12 years old.
All right.
For the sake of this message tonight, a 12-year-old lad.
All right.
Now, of that multitude that numbered over 5,000, a 12-year-old boy was the only one in that crowd, in that multitude, that had enough forethought to pack a lunch and bring it. Only one in the crowd had enough forethought to bring a lunch. And he was a 12-year-old boy. Right. Now, before there can be a miracle, there must be some forethought.
That's right.
There must be some planning. There must be some groundwork. A church does not snap its finger and a miracle take place in its midst. There must be some forethought. There must be some planning. There must be some prayer. There must be some preparation. And there could not have been a miracle that day if that little 12-year-old lad did not have some forethought. Now we come here tonight and we can have a miracle.
Amen.
We can have dinner on the ground, so to speak. We can have a feast.
Amen.
We can have our souls fed. You can have the miracle that you have been looking for many years. But there must be some forethought.
Amen.
This boy was the only one that had enough forethought to pack a lunch.
Amen.
And before there can be a miracle in your life, there must be some forethought.
Amen.
You just cannot live for God haphazardly and stumble you. You have got to plan your life. You have got to discipline your life. You have got to pray. You have got to seek God. It doesn't just fall on you out of heaven. There has got to be some forethought. Jesus Christ made his headquarters in the village of Capernaum during his Galilean ministry. And there was a woman that had an issue of blood. And she spent all of her money on the physicians. And she steadily grew worse. But this woman made some plans.
Amen.
There was a miracle that took place in her life. But this woman made some plans. Before I use up my last ounce of strength, I'm going to Capernaum. And perhaps I will see Jesus there. And I can be healed. So she made some plans. She had some forethought. And she traveled to the village of Capernaum. And I don't know if Jesus and his disciples were in town when she arrived, but when she got there, she may have asked around, is Jesus in town? No, he and his disciples left town several days ago, and they're out on a little preaching tour, but they always come back home after they get through. So she stayed there, and she waited, and she prayed. Day after day after day, she did not get discouraged and leave, but she waited and she prayed. And then one day, she heard somebody shout, Jesus has come back to town. Jesus is in town. And when she heard those words, hope began to rise up. Somebody touched me. They said, Lord, any number of people could have touched you in this crowd. He said, no, someone special touched me. I perceive that virtue has gone forth from me. And this woman came forward and she said, I touched you, Lord. And when I did, I was made whole immediately. A great miracle took place in her life. But there was some forethought. There was some planning. She just didn't snap her fingers and it happened. Now before they had dinner on the ground that day, before they had miracle, there was some forethought on the part of this 12-year-old lad.
Amen. That's right.
Now this church may be longing for that great revival, and it will come, but there has got to be some forethought. There has got to be some looking ahead. There has got to be some groundwork. There has got to be some preparation. There has got to be some planning. There has got to be some prayer. Some folks think they can live like they want to, come to church and miracles just fall down on the pews all around them. It doesn't happen that way. Not the ones I've read about in the Bible. There was some forethought on the part of this 12-year-old lad.
Praise God.
But I want to point something else out about this 12-year-old boy. We assume that he was 12 years old. The Bible doesn't say that. We just assume that he was. This boy had a spirit of sacrifice. Now, I haven't raised boys, but I've got a 12-year-old grandson. And he can eat like two grown men. He can eat more than I can any day of the week, and that's saying a whole lot. And I'll tell you one thing that upsets him beyond measure, and that's when I take him to a restaurant somewhere and I say, he's 12, to give him the child's plate. Oh, brother, does that upset him. And We've got a Mexican restaurant in Little Rock that serves buffet style, and they serve a child's plate up until you're 12 years old, and that child's plate would fill up
two grown men. But no, he doesn't want that child's play. It would save me $2 or $3 on my bill, but no. He feels insulted. He wants that. He wants an adult order.
Yeah.
So he said, Paul, will you take me down to that Mexican restaurant and will you let me order the adult buffet? I said, yes, I'll take you there and you can order adult style. But you see, when a 12-year-old boy gives up his lunch, brother, that's a sacrifice. The only one there that had a lunch, and he gave it up. He gave his lunch to the Lord. There would not have been a miracle there that day. They would not have had a dinner on the ground if that young boy had not manifested a spirit of sacrifice and gave his lunch to Jesus. So, there cannot be miracles in our lives unless there is a spirit of sacrifice in our lives.
That's right.
We cannot expect the Lord to give to us unless we are willing to give to the Lord. We cannot expect Him to give to our cause. We cannot expect Him to minister to our cause unless we are willing to minister to His cause. A spirit of sacrifice. There is a lad here. And what a lad he was. He had a spirit of forethought. He had a spirit of sacrifice.
Amen.
But now let's notice another ingredient of this miracle. A lunch. That boy brought a lunch.
Yeah.
And it was quite a lunch.
Yeah.
Five loaves. Five. Two fishes.
Amen. Two.
He had enough to eat all day. It was enough there for a 12-year-old boy to feast on all day long. Five loaves and two fishes. But I want to point this out, and I had never noticed this before until a few days ago it came to my attention. Two worlds were combined to make that boy's lunch. The fish came from the sea. And the bread was baked from wheat that was grown in the earth. The earth and the sea. Two worlds combined and made a lunch. Did you know you are an absolute miracle tonight? Well, miracles never happen anymore. I can look out there and see a bunch of miracles tonight.
Amen.
Maybe this is an off crowd tonight, but I can see a lot of miracles out there sitting on pews tonight. And I want to tell you something. Two worlds combined when the miracle took place in your life. Two worlds combined. This natural world and the spiritual world. The scripture says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. They cross one another. I've heard people stand up and say, pray for me. My unsaved husband is my cross. Well, you may need prayer, and you may have an unsaved husband. And I hope he gets saved. But your unsaved husband is not your cross.
Amen.
Pray for me. My children are lost and they're my cross. Well, I'm sorry if you have unsaved children tonight. And I'm sorry if they get on your nerves and upset you. But your children are not your cross. Pray for me, my boss, on my job. You don't know what kind of man he is. He's my cross. Listen, your boss may be the the meanest devil that ever walked in shoe leather. But I got news for you tonight. Your boss is not your cross. You know what your cross is? Every morning when you get up to shave, you look your cross straight in the eye. Every morning, ladies, when you get up and you fix your hair, you look your cross right in the eyeballs. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. They cross one another. That's your cross. That's my cross.
That's the truth.
We could stand up here and everybody relate all of their problems and all of their troubles, and after we put them all together in one great big wad, that is not our cross. My troubles are not my cross. My problems are not my cross. My cares are not my cross. But my cross is my flesh. It crosses the spirit. That is my cross. Several weeks ago, one Sunday morning, there was a man walked in our service after Sunday school had started, and he was carrying a 6-foot cross over his shoulder. Had a big old 6-foot cross. It's painted white. It had red letters on the horizontal part. It had Jesus, and in the vertical part it said, "Save, Jesus saves." And he hooked his cross across the end of the pew, got down on his knees there in the aisle, did the... And he had on a black suit with glitter and spangles all over it. Looked like one of these country western stars, you know.
Yeah.
Had walked in the service with a cross over his shoulder.
Yeah.
That was his cross, you know. But no, his cross was his flesh.
Amen.
And did you know this flesh is of the world?
Amen.
It's one world.
Amen.
But when I received the Holy Ghost, two worlds combined. For once, if it never happens again, one time in my life, I can say that this old flesh humbled itself and subjected itself to the will of God, and this flesh and the Spirit of God were in harmony. And when they came together in harmony, in one mind, and one accord, there was a great miracle that took place in my life. God baptized me with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in other tongues. Two worlds come together whenever you receive the Holy Ghost. You live for God. And you serve God, you love God, then you're going to have to keep those two worlds in harmony.
Right.
This old natural world and this old world of the Spirit have to be in harmony.
Right.
A great miracle took place on the day of Pentecost. They were in one mind, in one accord.
Right.
When the flesh got in one accord with the spirit, one world, got in harmony with the spirit world, then a great miracle took place. 120 disciples received the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. That boy had a lunch. What a lunch it was. It took fruit from two different worlds to make that boy's lunch.
That's right.
Now, let's look at the third ingredient of the miracle. The Lord was there.
Right.
We have talked about a lad. We have talked about a lunch. And now let's talk about the Lord.
Hallelujah.
If the Lord had not been there, there would not have been a miracle.
Right.
If it had not been the Lord that was on our side, Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, oh, there would have been no miracle took place in my life 35 years ago. The Lord was there, and whenever the Lord is there, brother, the stage is set for a miracle. The crowd may be off tonight. The crowd may be smaller than usual, but the Lord is here, and when the Lord is here, the stage is always set for a miracle.
Good. Amen.
Jesus took the lunch. What did he do? He gave thanks.
Amen.
The Lord himself gave thanks.
Amen.
Now, if Jesus can give thanks, he is our example in all things, that we should give thanks.
Right.
We should give thanks.
Right.
Let's give thanks right now. I'm sure you have something to be thankful for. I know you have something to be grateful for. Let's lift our hands and praise Him right now. Hallelujah! 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 Jesus gave thanks. He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave to the disciples.
Oh, hallelujah.
And the disciples gave to the multitude.
Right.
And they were fed.
All of them.
The lad gave to the Lord. The Lord gave to the disciples. The disciples gave to the multitude.
Right, right, right.
Giving, 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 giving. That's the spirit of a miracle. There's got to be a spirit of giving somewhere.
Right.
So the Lord gave to His disciples, and they distributed it among the multitude, and they ate. In like manner, He took the fishes, and He blessed it, and broke it, and gave to the disciples, and they gave to the multitude, and they ate until they were full.
Right, right.
The Lord was there, and the miracle took place.
Hallelujah.
When He's there, the stage is set for a miracle.
Right.
But I want to point this out to you also. The lost. Most of us read this miracle. I have read it many, many times. And not until just a few days ago did this capture my attention. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.
Right. Amen.
Now that is the lesson of the whole miracle.
That's all right.
That's what the dinner on the ground was all about. Jesus was trying to teach His disciples a lesson about the lost. Jesus did not need those 12 baskets. Why, He took 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and fed that multitude. Why did He need 12 baskets full of fragments? That nothing be lost. He was trying to instill in the hearts of these 12 men that He was going to turn His church over to, that He did not want any to be lost.
That's right.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He gathered up the fragments. He did not want any to be lost. One time I was a fragment. I was a crumb.
Yes.
But Jesus sent somebody out and they picked me up. And I was not lost. The Lord is not willing that any should be lost. And this is the lesson of the entire miracle. Jesus Christ does not want want any to be lost. Jesus Christ wants everybody here under the sound of my voice to make the rapture. He does not want any to be lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Hallelujah.
Time and time again throughout the Gospels did he drive this point home.
Amen.
Jesus said, what man among you having 100 sheep, if one should be lost, would not leave the 99 and go out and search for the one lost sheep? And when you had found him, you would embrace him upon your shoulder and call in your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because you had found the one lost sheep. He was trying to tell the disciples that he loved the lost, and he was not willing that any should be lost. 1 week before his crucifixion, Jesus detoured and went down through the city of Jericho, the only time in his ministry that he went through that little town. And there was a man in that city, a publican by the name of Zacchaeus. A publican was a Jew that hired himself out to the Roman government to collect taxes from his own nation. And they hated Zacchaeus. He didn't have a friend in the whole town. He was a rich man, but he was a hated and a despised man. And when he heard that Jesus was in town, he wanted to see Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
There was something in his heart that wanted to see him. And Zacchaeus was a little man of short stature. And so he ran down the street and climbed up into a sycamore tree and out on a limb, and there he sat. And that's where most of you were when the Lord found you. You were up a tree and out on a limb, and the devil was about to saw it off. But Jesus came by. He stopped under that tree. You see, he's not willing that any should perish. He wants to gather up the fragments. That's why he detoured through Jericho that day. Stopped under that sycamore tree and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down.
Amen.
Zacchaeus made haste and he came down. And this shows you how fast a man can repent.
Amen.
How quick a man can repent. While he was sitting there on that limb, he was a sinner. But when his feet hit the ground, he was made right in the sight of God. He said, Lord, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've taken anything by a false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this man's house. For he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, they had dinner on the ground that day. Jesus gathered in another fragment. Gathered in some more crumbs. And a week later, when they nailed him to a cross, just a few moments before he breathed his last breath, he gathered in another fragment. There was a thief nailed to a cross beside him, turned to him and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. He's not willing that any should be lost. Why are you here tonight? I want to tell you something. I was not a loaf of shoe bread in the tabernacle. Brother, I was a crumb on the ground.
Oh, God.
I was a fragment that had been dropped on the ground.
Amen. My God.
But he's not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
And the whole purpose of this miracle, and so many times I have preached from this miracle, and I have read this passage and completely overlooked the central lesson. Gather up the fragments. Let nothing be lost.
Oh,
I don't want any to be lost.
Oh, hallelujah.
I don't want anybody to perish. Shall we stand?
Oh,
all day service. Dinner on the ground. But the Lord wants to gather up the fragments.
Yes, He does.
I know the crowd is off tonight. But perhaps there is somebody here that's lost. And if you are lost, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is not willing that any perish. He wants to gather up the fragments.
Hallelujah.
Will you come pray?
Let the
Why don't you step out and come pray?